So if you have your Bibles, if you would, open to Psalm 92, because that's where we're going to spend all of our time today. I may deviate a little bit, but we're going to spend most of our time there. If I don't know you, if I've never met you, my name's Neil Dose. I'm one of the student pastors here on staff. I grew up here, came through the student ministry here. I've been on staff here. They can't get rid of me. I think they've tried secretly, but I just hang around. I've got a nameplate on my office. They can't get rid of it. It's awesome. So a couple questions before we dive in, because it's going to help us tie where we're going today. How many of you, I just need to know who I'm working with in the congregation today. How many of you plan your vacations around food? Anybody? Like, not as many as I thought? All right, fine. I'm going to talk to like 10 people this morning. It's great. Here's the deal. Jess and I, my wife, we plan our vacations solely around food. Like, what are we going to eat when we go? Like, that's the question we ask. We like to sleep on a nice bed, but honestly, we like to eat nicer food more. So that's what we like kind of think through as we're planning our vacations. Now, in a couple weeks, we're going to St. Simon's Island, praise the Lord, because it's a good place. It's where Jesus dwells, I'm pretty sure, like 360 days of the year. And so we're going to go there. Now, when we go to St. Simon's, I have a routine. Like, this is what I like to do. So we will wake up whatever day we get there in the morning, and we're going to Palmer's, which is downtown. And I'm going to get a banana pudding pancake. Yes, banana pudding pancake. If you've ever been, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been, just drive to St. Simon's for a banana pudding pancake at Palmer's, because it's that good. So I'm going to go eat, and that'll nourish me for a little while. It'll nourish me. It'll keep me, like, full until about lunchtime when my stomach starts to grumble and rumble for some Southern Soul barbecue ribs. And that's exactly where I'm going to go. I'm going to take the golf cart or the bike. I may walk. I may drive. I don't know. I'm going to get there. Ribs, a couple slices of brisket, and a double order of fries, because they're that heavenly. They are that good. And I'm going to eat that all up. And then, like, that'll tithe me over for a little while so I can eat a late dinner. And I'm going to Crab Daddy's. We're going to go to Crab Daddy's, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to say, hey, before, like, when you bring the rolls out, bring the warm honey butter, because that's got to go all over my rolls. I don't just need the ordinary butter. I need honey butter, because it's that good. I'm going to eat me some rolls. I'm going to order me a salmon that's going to have, like, crispy edges, and it's going to be served over a bed of angel hair pasta with this, like, white cream sauce. Maybe it's Alfredo. I don't know. I just know it's really, really good. And then I'm going to cap my night off. I'm going to order a large, yes, a large bread pudding. Because if I can't eat it all because I'm so stuffed in the day, it's really good for breakfast the next morning. So that's like how I'm going to do my vacation when I go to St. Simon's. And I can tell you that, like, you can probably tell, like, dude, this guy's a freak. Like, what in the world? He knows exactly what he's going to do, like, almost on the hour, on the minute. Yes, I do. And I can tell you why. Because I've done it before. I've actually done it multiple times where I've gone and done that routine I've just told you and explained to you. I've probably done that more times than I should probably, like, publicly admit, because it's a lot of food and it's, like, really not healthy, but it's so good. I've experienced it. And if you would, like, do it with me, we can all go. It'd be great. You would be like, okay, yes, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to develop the dose routine, which is actually a routine that was shared with me by the Schulers, I believe. And so, like, just like, we're just going to continue to pass the tradition. Here's the deal. Psalm 92 is called a Psalm of the Sabbath. And these Israelites were instructed, like, this was a psalm that they were going to read and meditate on and sing and remember, remembering of the good works of the Lord that he had done. And in the same way, like, they've experienced rescue from the Egyptians. They've experienced deliverance over their enemies. Like, and so this is a moment that they would take on the Sabbath to remember how good the Lord is. And in the same way, like, that I can describe to you, like, my food preferences when I go on vacation, I can also describe to you the goodness of our God. I can describe to you the goodness of the Lord because I've experienced it. I've lived through it. I've seen his hand at work. I've seen what he's done, not just in my life, but in the lives of other people. And what it drives me to do is what this psalm desires for us to do. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, because this is like our main point. We're just going to build off of this. As we read, sing, and meditate on Psalm 92, it drives believers to joyfully remember and worship God. It drives believers to joyfully remember and worship God. So how I would like to begin our time in God's words, I just want to read this to you in full. It's 15 verses, so follow along with me. You heard five of them earlier. You're going to hear them again, you're going to hear them again, and you're going to hear them again. It's going to be great. Verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Side note before we dive any further, it doesn't like have any qualifications for who's singing, which is good for me because I can't sing. I will never lead you in worship. I'll just sing with you. But it just says like, hey, like if you're out there and you can't sing, you're with me, just sing because it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's great. Sing praise to your name. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hand, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, and the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in an old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. If you would, close your eyes for just a moment. I want to read this again. And here's why. This is a psalm to be meditated on. Reading it once is good. Internalizing it, making it a part of who we are and remembering who God is, it's even better. So I want you to clear out any distraction you may have in your mind just for a moment as we read of God's great works just once more. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, and the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox, and you have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, and my ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in an old age, and they are full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. As we read and meditate on God's word this morning, would you just ask the Lord to open your heart so that you can joyfully remember and worship our God, because he is good. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. We're going to break them down and look at five reasons. As we read this psalm, like five reasons that we should remember, like joyfully remember and worship God. Verses 1 through 4, I'm going to read them once more. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, and to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works, and at the works of your hand I sing for joy. So here's number one, if you're taking notes, why we should joyfully remember and worship God is because he is steadfast and faithful even when we are not. Sometimes what we think is good in our lives by God's definition is not good. And as we worship and follow him, as we sing praise to him, what happens in our hearts is we begin to see the things in us that don't need to be there become exposed. They become brought to the surface, and we can deal with them properly. God desires for us to give thanks to him, to sing praises to him, so we can recenter our heart on the very thing it needs to be centered on at all times. So as we, here's the problem. We are sinful people. I am a sinful person. I rebel against God's instruction. I am apathetic towards his character that he desires for me to live in. I become passive in my relationship with him, my relationship with others, my relationship with my church. I become arrogant. I begin to think that I've got all the answers. I have all the different things that I need. I'm puffed up and arrogant inside. I make foolish decisions and I say foolish things. I become controlling, right? Like I want control of things. I am selfish. I think about, how does this impact me? How does this affect me? And what is this going to mean for me? I selfishly think, along with a whole list of other things. And yet God still loves me. And the same is true for you. Because in your sinfulness, in your rebellion, in your arrogance, and in your control, in your selfishness, God is steadfast in his love. And he is faithful to continue and keep his covenant with us in spite of who we are and in spite of what we've done. And because of this steadfast faithfulness and love to us, we should joyfully remember his work and we should worship him. It should become easy for us to do this on a daily and weekly basis, because if we are properly remembering who he has, how he has loved us in spite of who we are, it should only drive us to worship. Here's the problem. I think we become a little bit too comfortable in our day-to-day lives. I think we become a little too comfortable. Honestly, you look at the Israelites that would have been reciting this psalm. They spent hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt. They did not get to Sabbath. They continually were working. And they were constantly going. And God in Deuteronomy has to instruct Moses to instruct them that they have to take a Sabbath, so they can recenter, restructure, realign their hearts and their minds on the Lord where it should be. Because we are getting distracted and we're getting comfortable in our day-to-day lives. And I'm going to step on some toes, I know it. But some of us are in this room and we're a little bit too comfortable in our chair. We're a little too comfortable with our tithe. We're a little too comfortable with our daily routine of rolling in on a Sunday, parking in the same spot, saying hello to the same people. And here's what this does to our hearts and our minds. And it's dangerous. We begin to think that we deserve God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. And we don't. We don't deserve it. The only reason we have it is because he is a good and gracious Heavenly Father who gives it to us. So we're sitting in a room, and if we're not careful, we can begin to think that what we are owed by God is his steadfast love and faithfulness. And we're just not. And when we realize that he gives it to us anyways, I'm just telling you, your only response is to joyfully remember his works and to worship him. We have to begin to see that we are owed nothing in this world. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were," don't miss this, "dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved." This is not my work, it's God's work. This is not a love and a thing I've earned. It's something that's graciously given to me, and it's given to you as well. Verse 5, "How great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep." I want to ask you a question. What is something our God has done for you? What is something that he's done that brings you joy? Can you write it down? Seriously, can you write it down? You've got little cards in front of you if you don't have notes. Those are great for passing notes. I did it many a time sitting right over here as a middle school, high school kid, passing a note. Hey, do you like me? Check yes, check no. You can use it right now. There's pens in there, too. I'm not joking. I don't see many people moving. Can you write down what the Lord has done for you, something good? Or have we become so desensitized to what's going on around us that we aren't able to see the work of the beautiful hand of our God? Can you write it down? Do it. See if you can write something down right now that God has done for you that brings joy in you. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's something that you needed healing from, a sin, or maybe it's a physical ailment. Maybe you've been praying for a decision and you've received clarity on something that you have been asking God for. Maybe you were out of a job in 2020, and somehow the Lord has graciously provided you a job. Or maybe you had no job, and yet somehow your finances were still completely taken care of. Maybe you figured out a way to forgive the person you never thought you could forgive. Maybe you're a person who's been seeking forgiveness and you finally received it from a person. Maybe you've joined here at Eagles Landing and you found community, the thing that you desperately need. You've found a home. Or maybe you're like me and over the past week, 2 weeks, you've received some sort of correction. I was on the phone with my wife a couple days ago, and I was in our kitchen with my wife a few weeks ago, and she graciously corrected me. I was making a few statements, and she said, "Hey, man, Neil, that's incredibly arrogant. It's not humble at all. There's a lot of pride in those statements." And it was like I was back home when I was a young child, and I had been sent outside to pick a switch, and my wife had just right in the back side of my legs. I'm standing there on the phone, like, I got people around me. I'm like, "Listen to her, you're arrogant." And I'm like, just walking with a limp, like, out of the room. In the kitchen, she says that. You got to deal with that. Here's the deal. I'm able to see that as God's gracious and good works to me. He does not desire for me to be arrogant. That is not character of a godly man. He does not desire for me to be prideful. So there are times in your life when you will receive correction. It will hurt. But it's necessary, it's good, and I would credit it as verse 5. "How great are your works, O Lord. Though I may not understand why I need this right now, your thoughts are very deep." And it's exactly what I need. Verse 6 through 8. I love this. This is really good. It makes me feel better about myself. "The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever." Maybe I can help this make a little bit more sense to you. Football fans in the room, any college football fans? Yes? I'm a Florida Gator fan. Amen. So let's just say, for scenario's sake, that the wicked are the UGA Bulldogs, right? They've just suddenly, in the past few years, they've sprouted up like grass. They're really good all of a sudden. And let's just say the evildoers are the Mike Sims, Alabama Crimson Tide. And it's like they're flourishing. Like, we know they're cheating. And I'm over here, I'm a Florida fan. I'm like, "Lord, we had Tim Tebow. And we're losing. Like, how did you not bless our team forever? I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. I know we won this past year. We beat down Georgia. But Alabama still flourished. Like, I don't get it. It's not fair. It doesn't make sense. I don't like this." Does that make sense? We get that? Is it tracking? Like, we look at the people and the situations and scenarios around us, and we're like, "What in the world? Lord, what are you doing? Like Nick Saban, I don't think he's a believer, and yet they win. I don't get it. Like, Dan Mullen, I'm pretty sure, like, maybe 50%, like, he loves the Lord, and we lose. It's not fair." Think about this. What is it that makes you discontent in your day-to-day? What is the thing, think back to verse 5, what is the thing that distracts you from the good works of our God? What is that thing? Who is that person? What is that scenario? Why do we get so distracted by the earthly things as believers when we are already in possession of the eternal thing in Jesus? I struggle with this. I'm with you in the struggle. I don't get it because I easily get distracted. I look at friends. I look at different people. They're making more money than I make. They seem happier on social media than I am. They live in a nicer house. They're going on nicer vacations. Like, it's just like this rat race of who can make themselves look the best. and it gets me every time. I fall right into it. And here's the thing, like Satan, one of the things we talked about all weekend last week with our students was that Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And that is his goal. And don't you think for a second that he's not using our world, the earthly things, to distract you from the eternal thing that you already have in your hands, in your heart. Do not miss that. Because what he wants to do is pop this into your mind, pop that into your mind, make you jealous of this, envious of that, lust after this, lust after that, want this, want that. Ask, oh, why God, are they doing so well and yet I am not? That's what he wants. Because it gets you away from the purpose and the plan God has for you right where you are, which is to declare him to the people around you. He is clever. We cannot miss the fact that your second point is this. We can't miss this. He has won the battle, and in him we are victorious. Look at the second half of verse 7 and verse 8. They are doomed, talking about the evildoer and the wicked. They are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. We are victorious already. We will not lose. Like, we will not lose. We are winners. If you're a believer, you're a winner. You're going to be standing on the top of the mountain at the end of the day when Jesus comes back. Like, you're going to be with him. He has won the battle, and in him we are victorious. And that should make us joyfully remember his work and worship him. Verse 9, slight side note, there's no point to this. There is a point. I mean, like, there's no, like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 point. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. I want you to think about this, and we'll move on really, really quickly. Is your enemy even the right enemy? Is the enemy that you have in your mind and your heart, are they even the right enemy? Because here's the deal. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, they are not your enemy. They are family. They are with us. They are a brother and a sister. We are not on different teams. We are on the same team. So who is the person in your life that you may say they are my enemy, they are my evildoer? If they are a follower of Jesus, you are fighting the wrong battle. Because here's what Satan loves. He loves to use God's people to take out God's people. And it's not good. So we got to make sure that our minds, like, we need this Sabbath. We need to remember, because what it does is it aligns our hearts and our minds on the correct enemy. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, our brothers and sisters, but against who? The rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have an enemy. His name is Satan, and we need to focus on that attack, not on the attack of our brother and sister in Christ. We need to love and care for our brothers and sisters. Verse 10, you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. Point number 3 is this. We should joyfully remember and worship God because he graciously offers to us what we do not deserve. Please notice who does this in verse 10. But you, God, you have exalted my horn. You, God, you have poured over me fresh oil. This is God giving us something that we don't deserve. I had a professor, his name's Dr. Jim Shaddix. He said this on this text. Now, it's an incredible statement. Don't domesticate God's grace. It is so much better than what we realize. Don't domesticate God's grace. It is so much better than what we even realize. He has exalted us like a wild ox. This is a symbol of power and strength. An ox is not easily yoked. It is a powerful being. He has exalted our horn like that of the wild ox. He has poured fresh oil over me. That is a symbol of cleansing and anointing. So we as believers are cleansed. We are anointed. We are gifted with the Holy Spirit to walk in this life. That is what we are given through our God. We are graciously given what we do not deserve. And we should remember joyfully God's work, and we should worship him. We should do this without restraint. There should be no reason that we hold back our worship, because God is worthy of all of our praise and worship. There's not an ounce or a space in our being that should not be praising and worshiping God for the thing that he has given us that we do not deserve. Verse 12 and 13, the righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Point four is this. We should joyfully remember and worship God because he provides strength, growth, and flourishing for those who plant their roots deep in him. If you've ever watched the news during hurricane season, you have likely seen a palm tree in the background, literally bent over sideways. I would demonstrate it for you, but I have no abs and I cannot plank. Like, it's just not a thing that I can do. But you know the picture. It's like bent over all the way to the ground. Palm trees are like perfect for the coast. I heard a palm tree described as being like elastic. And it bends over, when the storm's gone, it just comes right back up. Just like nothing ever happened. And that's the picture that the psalmist is giving us here. Is that as believers, like this is what we are like. We are like this elastic palm tree, and that the storms of this life, they may blow us over on the side, but we are not uprooted. We are not taken out of God's hand. And when the storm passes, we are raised back up and we are producing fruit, as we will read in verse 15. Or 14. It's beautiful. We grow like cedars in Lebanon. The cedars in Lebanon were a tree that was mentioned multiple times throughout Scripture. Multiple times. And it's a tree of strength. It's a tree that was coveted. It's a tree that was desired, and it was beautiful. And as I read about these trees, nothing crazy, nothing special, but I do want you to see this. In verse 14, it says, they still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green. The cedars of Lebanon, it says that they will not sprout, or the needles will not fall off until new, fresh, green ones have sprouted. Meaning that they are constantly green, that they are constantly full of life, and the old needles will not be replaced until new needles have come in. It's just a beautiful picture and imagery of life that we have in Christ. We are this big, strong tree that is constantly full of life. That is who we are in Christ. We grow like these trees. We flourish, and we have strength provided to us by our God when we plant our roots in him. Verse 15 says, or 14 and 15, they still bear fruit in an old age. They are full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. The date palm, the palm tree that's referenced in verse 12, they produce these different, like this like a 4 foot wide, like chunk of fruit. And it produces up to 200 pounds of fruit a year. That's a lot of fruit. The picture the psalmist is giving us is that fruit. An old aged tree continuing to produce a whole lot of fruit that provides and sustains and gives life to the people around it. As believers, do not miss the fact that, like, we have a role and a responsibility here on this earth. We have a role and a responsibility through the fruit and the things that the Lord does in us to go give those away to other people, to make an impact in our community, to make an impact in our neighborhood, to make an impact in our church, to point people to Jesus, to point people to this good God who does these great works. The psalm begins with, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It ends to declare that the Lord is upright, that he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. In the same way that I can describe to you exactly what I would eat, exactly where I would go in St. Simon's, I can describe to you how good our Lord and our God is, and what he has done for me, and what he has done for so many of you in this room. It is easy for me to declare that the Lord is upright. It is easy for me to declare that he is my rock, and it is easy for me to declare that there is no unrighteousness in him. And my prayer is that today, as we remember joyfully and worship the Lord, that that would become true of you as well. And there may be some of you in this room, and what you would say is, you know what, I've never actually placed my faith in God. I have no reason to praise God. I have no reason to talk about his good works. I can write nothing down. I will be very, very honest and frank with you. You are, in verse 6, you are the stupid man who cannot know. And you are the fool who cannot understand. Do not hear that out of judgment from me. Hear it out of love, because here's the beautiful thing. Let's go back and look at verse 9. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish, and all evildoers be scattered. I was an enemy. Believers in the room, you are an enemy too. But the beauty of our good and gracious Heavenly Father is this, is that he allowed his only son, Jesus, to become his enemy on our behalf, so that we can have life in him. And so that though we are stupid, though I am foolish, I can now sit and dwell in the courts of the Lord and praise him for his good works, and so can you. Our God is a good God. Romans 6:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, I much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Praise God. Maybe there's some of you in here, and what you would say is, I've never placed my faith in Jesus. I've never asked for forgiveness of my sins. And you'd be willing to admit today that you are an enemy of God. Hear the good news of the gospel. What we just read in Romans, that Christ died for you. A great work. Through his blood, you were offered the forgiveness of your sins. And you can walk in the newness of life forevermore. And there are men and women in this room who may be watching online who do not know Jesus. And I would beg you that maybe today is the day of your salvation. Maybe today is the day that you say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I'm seeking the wrong things. I'm making terrible decisions with my life. And today I see that I'm doomed for destruction. But in Christ I can have life. Believers in the room, hopefully what you're doing right now is you are joyfully remembering and worshiping God, and hopefully you are doing some war in your heart with the spiritual warfare that is taking place in our room, telling the people who are trying to think about the decision that they may make that they shouldn't make it. My prayer is that right now what you would begin to do in your heart and in your mind is pray and beg God to fend off the enemy so people can make a choice to follow Jesus. Join with us in that. We got to see so many students, and I truly believe it's because we bathed Camp 323 and Thrive Camp in prayer. We got to see them repent, acknowledge their sin, and place their faith in Jesus. And my prayer is that this morning that some of you would do that as well. If you would, pray with me. Lord, you are good. You are so good to us. You are so much better than what we deserve. God, you graciously gave me, an enemy of you, an offer of forgiveness through your son, Jesus. God, I have no response to that but to joyfully, consistently, daily remember it and worship you for it. And then do my best job to declare your love to the people around me. And God, I ask right now that those in the room who don't know you, they don't have a relationship with you, and that you would stir in their heart. You would help them see, know, and understand the gospel, your love for them. That while we were still sinners, you allowed your son Jesus to die for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder, If I can pray for anyone specifically who would say, I don't know Jesus, but today is a day that I want to place my faith and trust in him. And if that's you in this room, ma'am, sir, would you just raise your hand? Let me see your face. If you're in this room. Lord, I thank you for how good you are. I thank you for your love. And Lord, now I pray in this time of worship that we would joyfully remember how good you are and that we would worship you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.